Welcome to the Scribal Conservatory Arts and Worship Center. I pray that today's message is an encouragement to you in your journey of growth and development in Christ. Welcome to the Scribal Conservatory Arts and Worship Center. This is our disclaimer for our presentation today. Just the things that I'm going to share, you're pretty used to this by now. But this is just the general copyright notice, and I kind of advise anyone who is teaching online to do this, to protect yourself as well as to protect the people whose images or other content you may be using so that we can comply with what's needed. I want to welcome you to the SEAL School of Ministry. If you don't know, this is a ministry of the SEAL School. Ignore that date at the bottom. But I want to make sure that we're not thinking I'm doing a separate ministry. What normally happens is that on the fourth Sunday of every month in here in Atlanta, we meet for our SEAL school. And that's the School of the Spirit. And I'm going to talk about that in just a second. So basically, this is what the SEAL School of Ministry is all about. And I want to go over that real quick for those who may not know. The SEAL School of Ministry, the mission of the SEAL School is to equip leaders and release sons into a pure understanding of the Lord's purpose for Ephesians 4:11 ministry. Specifically, it's our hope that students are trained to recognize the genius of the Lord's plan for reconciliation in each office, to learn to identify gifts that are operating in full measure, and identify their roles in God's blueprint for his kingdom. We have six objectives, and I do need to read those. One is to equip students with the understanding needed to grow in full measure in Christ. And that simply is talking about full maturity, image and likeness. That place of growing up in him and that place of full measure means that literally I am going to live my life in the mind of Christ. Every day that I live, I'm walking into his full measure. The second objective is to explore, access, ignite, and release the gifts of the Spirit with understanding. That way we know what the Lord's intent is for every gift that we have, especially Ephesians 4:11 gifts. Number three, to grow continuously in the fear of the Lord. Four, to express the power and authority of Christ's humility and immersion. I want to make sure that humility and immersion comes through every teaching, that we see his humility and immersion, that it comes through every teaching. And number five, the most critical in the midst of all of this is understanding the five ministry seals of Ephesians 4:11. And I'll tell you why I call them that in a second, in its purity. And six, to facilitate healing and wholeness in the lives of sons. And this place of healing and wholeness is multifaceted. I know many people may be like me. You were probably raised up in Ephesians 4:11 ministry old school. And some concepts and ideas that we had during that time is what kept us and caused us to help train and equip people and guide people. And we thank God for all of that. But I want to make sure before I start even teaching this, please know that this is not a beat up the church opportunity. That's not what I'm doing here. Our goal is not to shame anyone, make the church feel bad, or any of that. We're all growing and we're all learning. And I believe that every generation has greater wisdom and greater insight than the generation before in some areas. And so everything that we experience and everything that we have learned, consider it foundation. And also consider the fact that we are growing. We are growing. We are growing. We are growing. Don't forget that. It's so important because some of the things I might say today, if we don't have that understanding, you might become upset with me, which is okay. You know, I'm good with that. But I just want you to know that my heart is not to make people feel bad. I don't have all the revelation of anything. No one does. One of the beautiful parts about being a part of the new covenant with Christ resurrected is that we are an interdependent body and that the Lord releases prophecy in this dispensation of the gospel in part. So no one is supposed to have all the revelation, because we're supposed to depend on each other and operate as a unit in our respective groups and always with our respective teams. So I just want to make sure that we get that, that we're all learning, that we're all growing, that this is not intended to hurt us or wound us, but to help us see differently. So I'm going to challenge you to think differently. Just lay down for a minute everything that you thought you understood about Ephesians 4:11 ministry. Many of the people with the conservatory have heard this teaching before, but we've been building up to this point. The first time I taught this, it was in context with scribes. And that was in 2010, 2011, somewhere around there, I believe 2011. And so we've been building, and God has been adding every day since. So my heart is burning in this area. So one of the reasons why that I believe that we should look at Ephesians 4:11 as seals, go back and listen to my last couple of teachings about the seal, revealing the seal, and it'll give you great insight. But number one, and this is really important, number one, I believe that each of the Ephesians 4 giftings are seals of the Spirit, seals of the Spirit. And what do I mean by that? I believe that they are mantles that we walk out and that we carry, which we all know that they're mantles, for a specific work and a specific purpose in the earth. I'm going to explain this further as we go through this teaching. Now, I just want to tell you where this teaching came from. I think it was back in 2009 when probably sooner than that, when someone prophesied to me that I was an apostle. I didn't receive it. I just want to let you know it wasn't something that I received, because I didn't even know what that was. So I was like, okay, and if that was true, then I just felt like God was going to make it manifest in my life. It's not something that I ever desired. I've never desired to have any position or any office or calling. I was always satisfied being the scribe that God ordained me to be. And I will let you know that of all the callings and all the things that I do in my life, scribe is probably the one that I identify with most. In my particular situation, however, I believe that the assignment has moved me into the apostolic. So it's the assignment that is before me that has awakened the other gifts and the things like that. But back then, I was raised under many hard taskmasters, and people were mean, they were cruel, they operated in great authority, but they were just hard. And I know that that was just that generation. I always felt like that there was no love. There was a lot of criticalness, a lot of judgment. Now, as I say this, don't get offended, because I believe that we're supposed to judge the body. The Bible does talk about that. And I mean one another, and even confronting one another on different things. But I believe that all things are to be done in love and in decency and in order and understanding what love is. Love does not mean that you are passive in the expression of your correcting, your ability to correct. It does not mean that you are letting people get by with things and that there is no standard. So I want to make that clear, because as I teach this and people hear it, it can get twisted up and turned into something that I know God has not intended. So this teaching today is focused on understanding the heart of the apostolic and what the apostolic came to do. Because without that foundation, that one thing that supersedes all things with the apostolic, then all the other giftings and the way we administrate them and the way we release them is going to be skewed. I know that was the truth in my life. So even as I teach you, I want you to really grasp the fact that you're hearing a lot about my own journey. You're hearing about a lot of the mistakes that I have made. You're going to hear about things. I may not say them outwardly, but I am my first reflection of this teaching. So do not take it personally, the things that I'm going to say and share with you, because right now the church is in a crisis. And while we're looking for solutions, I believe that one of the biggest solutions for the prophetic church, those that believe in the apostolic, that believe in the prophetic, that believe in the Ephesians 4 giftings, because everyone doesn't believe in that. And that's okay. They don't have to believe in that in order to get to heaven, or in that sense of the word, or to receive Christ. You don't have to speak in tongues. You don't have to prophesy. You don't have to do any of those things to be saved. So we have to make sure that we understand that. But for those of us in the community of believers who are embracing this, I want to start from there. So basically, all of the schools of the prophets, and I attended a lot of them. The longest school of the prophet that I attended was around 2002, 2003, 2004. It was a three-year program. It was a three-year program, and my leader at that time forced all of us to enroll. Now, we were doing a lot of training, a lot of activation. My training was on the spot, so I wasn't sitting in a class all day. We had to get up and prophesy. We had to do different activities. We had to wear blindfolds. You know, we did a lot of stuff back then, so a lot of activities that worked on the gift. Now, I was taught gifting, I was taught function, I was taught being trained in the skill, I was taught to prophesy with skill, not to stutter, not to pause in between, I was taught to flow, I was taught law, if you do this, then this is going to happen, if you're going to do, so I was taught with an extreme old covenant mixture. All of my examples were from the old covenant, not really anybody, very few people taught me or taught at that time about prophets from a new covenant, a total and complete new covenant perspective with Christ as the chief example, Jesus as the chief example. So that wasn't my story. And I thank God for those that are raising people up today that teach them from a new covenant perspective, because we are in a different dispensation of the gospel. And again, this doesn't mean that we can't teach from the old covenant. That's not what I'm saying. We are teaching things. If I'm teaching about Jeremiah and Isaiah and others, I can teach about them, but I have to bring them into the work of Christ to make sure it lines up with what Christ says today, because certain things do not carry over into the new covenant. And as we begin to walk out each individual giftings, beginning next month, we're going to deal with the office of the apostle. Then we're going to do the office of the prophet. Sometimes the office of the apostle takes longer, so I may do two or three sessions in that month. So if you want to join me for that, do that. But I was taught gifting, taught function. I was trained in skill, and I was taught about holiness. And to many believers, teaching holiness is teaching character. And it is to some degree, but it put two kinds of fear in me. One was the old school kind of fear where you do it because you're afraid to go to hell. So that's pretty much what most of those teachings did for me. But the other part of the teachings later, as I began to work out my own salvation and I began to see God differently, I realized that what I needed to teach was God's heart. And I call it God's end game. That's the terminology that I've used over the years until I had more meat to it from my current training, my current mentor, who began to teach me about koinonia. And the Lord began to just clarify that part of it. But now I understand what the love of God is much better than I did, 17, 18 years ago when I first started the deep teaching in the schools. So I went through all of those schools, and I went through a school here in Atlanta that's really, really popular multiple times. And I've had training and teaching and all of that up until, I guess, my last, because I was a member of a church off and on over the years. But the last time I actually sat through a prophetic school that I wasn't teaching or wasn't a part of the teaching process was probably in 2011. That was the last time that I've sat in a school. But I was trying desperately to find out what an apostle is back then. So I want to give you that insight, because many of you on the line Most of us look for evidence based on gifting, prophesying ability, the function of a person, how well they prophesy, how they prophesy. And of course, we look at, you know, their belief system, their faith walk. We look at all those things. But this generation, I've noticed, and when I say this generation, I'm not talking about an age group. I mean, all the people that are alive at this time, that believe in apostolic prophetic ministry, many of them that I have come in contact with, your story might be different, generally look at how a person's prophesies, how they move in their gift, how accurate they are, how many churches they have, how many sons and daughters they've accumulated, how successful their network is. For a lot of people, that's what determines whether or not they are in an office. I meet people all the time who said they've been ordained as an apostle, and you look at them and you realize, hey, oh my God, you're nowhere near that. But you come to realize that their leaders are using those titles just like a person would use elder, or just like a person would use missionary, or just like a person would use something like that. So they're not even using the title with understanding. You literally have to know what the church believes and how the church orders its leaders to figure out what they mean by that particular use of that title or that calling. And it's the same way with the apostolic. Some people are apostolic by denomination. They're not really apostolic by understanding what the apostolic is. So I've learned how to ask questions and discern that. So this teaching is designed to help us understand and grasp really what the apostolic is, beyond gifting, beyond function, beyond skill, beyond law. We want to know what the apostolic is if you strip all of those things away. What does it look like in the nature of God, in the person of the Lord? And that revelation is what causes us to build on a good foundation, and we grow from there. And we're able to see the hand of men versus the hand of God. So I pray that this makes sense to you. And that's how I teach the Ephesians 4:11 gifting. I can teach on function and all of that, and we have some great conversations around those things. But the principal thing has to be there. And this revelation is what I believe is going to help a lot of millennials and a lot of Z's. I believe that the way the Lord is having me teach it, and I know he's awakening others to teach it in a similar way, that it's going to set a whole lot of people free to understand, oh, that's why this person is like this. Oh my God, they're not mature. Oh, their understanding is limited. So I don't want this to be a teaching where you go point fingers, but this is a teaching where we look at ourselves. I know I've spent a lot of time talking about this, but I have to make sure we get it. This is not a, oh my God, you're taught wrong. Oh, we can only do what we can do with what we know. When we know better, then we are obviously able to move and act better. We're able to make better decisions. What I know today, I may have a greater revelation of it tomorrow. And so that means what I learned yesterday or believe yesterday is obsolete to my right now. But all of it is foundation. All of it is training. I believe that we have not understood purpose or intention and how we were raised in the gospel matters. And I believe the Lord is giving us words for a new generation of people. And that's what we're walking into right now. I know some of you are already seasoned leaders and things like that. So we're going to approach that. I'm not teaching you as if you know nothing. I'm learning too. So the first thing I want to tell you is this. God wants to love us and have his family restored and to enjoy the privileges of it without the division. If you were to sum up the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, if you were to sum up all the efforts of Christ and all the efforts of God through all the wars and battles and all the fights and all of the stories of the fall and all of the idolatry and God pleading with us to turn around, the number one thing you're going to see is that he did this all for one reason. I just want you back. I want you with me. I want to love you. I want to share my kingdom with you. This is what God wants. At the end of the day, it's the only thing that matters. Restoration and reconciliation to the Father. That's it. I spent a lot of my life in the Lord wondering if people really love God, because they were so mean and so cruel, and you know, their people prophesy ugly to you. You walk up for a prophecy and they are just nasty, feeling like they can, I'm just going to tell it like it is. Why didn't you ask God how to share that word with me? Or, you know, we see all kinds of behaviors, but we look at the old covenant and we look at the way of the old prophets, but we don't often pay attention to how Christ interacted with people he was trying to help. I'm not talking to be about people who came against him. That's a different conversation. So I want to make sure that we are distinguishing the conversation right now. So this conversation is about how you treat sons, how God wants to raise up sons, and how sons are to carry themselves in the body of Christ, and what that looks like through the example that Christ gave. I learned that people were sometimes unloving, sometimes cold, sometimes matter of fact, sometimes hard, because they just didn't understand God's intention. They just didn't understand his purpose. They were raised as hard taskmasters, believing if they do this, there's a punishment for that. They didn't understand grace and mercy or how consequences work in the new covenant. You know, and now I guess my heart is grieved because I hear from so many people. If you've ever read my book, Apostolic Mentorship, I really encourage you to get that, because I really share my testimony in that book, but through teaching. I'm not telling you a story. I'm just giving you some insight on how God can lead us out of one place and bring us into another. But we have a whole lot of people right now that believe God's power is people falling on the ground under the power of a word. We have a whole lot of people that believe that the crown of your salvation is your wealth and your popularity. We have a whole generation of people that believe the gospel is so personalized that they never have to teach what the apostles taught. They can teach their ideas. They can teach motivation. They can teach creativity. I'm not saying that we don't have those beautiful things in the midst of our message, but when it comes to raising up people, there always have to be that component of alignment with the gospel. I do scribes, but I don't do scribes in my intimate setting and in my schools and in the people that I lead. You can't do scribes and just teach scribes and not teach the gospel and not teach Christ. What does he want? What's God's intention? What's greater than? Because some people believe that they arrive in an office or a function because they perfected the gift. I often cry and my heart breaks when I see so many celebrities that are Christians get beat up on social media by believers because, oh my God, how could that person do that? Oh my God, he left his wife. He cheated on his wife. Now it's all the gossip, all this crazy gossiping commentary, because that's what it is. People feeling like they can weigh in on somebody's life just because a person is in the public. But it never dawned on them that maybe that person has a phenomenal gift that they perfected, but they are babes in the spirit. That they have never matured. That they may have just gotten saved. And when you're a baby, you do what babies do. You mess up. You make mistakes. And I've seen people saved 10, 15 years that are still in a baby state. So it behooves us to keep our comments and our information to those we are raising up, and those in our climate or our circle of influence are in that place where we have authority, and we need to just prepare and pray for people. Sometimes influence is not a gift from God. It's a gift of the world. It's a gift of the world. It's not a gift of God. Everybody who is known isn't known because it's what God wanted. And we need to make sure we understand that. Some people are out too soon. Some people are having to grow up real fast because they're out too soon. And we have to be able to see. But I want us to just take for a minute these examples that I gave you and just look at the state of the congregation as you know it today. I mean, just look around. We have awesome pastors and leaders. Some of you have good mentors, but we also see, and it's very public, a lot of stuff that shouldn't be. There's a lot of things I could say, but because this is a recording, I'm not going to say it. But when I share with my group, I give them examples of real people and what they do and how this looks and how to know the difference between God and when people are operating. And this teaching is a part of that. Hebrews 5, 13 through 14, it tells us, everyone who lives makes their home on milk, and everyone who lives who makes their home on milk is still an infant. Everyone who lives, Hebrews 5, verse 13, everyone who lives and makes their home on milk is still an infant. And this is what the scripture is talking about, inexperienced in the message of righteousness. So what I'm trying to say to you is that there are a lot of people who are inexperienced in the message of righteousness. In other words, they don't know what God is trying to accomplish. And God is trying to love us and have his family restored. But this restoration is not just an I'm saved restoration. It's a restoration into full maturity, which is knowing the requirements and being experienced in the message of righteousness. And then Hebrews 5, 13, verse 14, it says, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained their sensibilities to distinguish good from evil. Now, I know the scripture on the page is not matching this. I'm going in a different direction. So just bear with me. We'll come back here, but I feel like I need to share this. Hebrews 5:13. Everyone who lives on milk is still an infant. In other words, everyone who lives or makes their home or builds a house on milk. There are some people who do not want deeper teaching. They only want what they hear about and what makes them happy and what makes them glad in that place that they are in. I have shared this example. I'm going to share it again. There's a whole camp that's determined to believe that they need to do all these different hoops to get God to answer a prayer. Whereas the scripture tells us Christ alone is our mediator. The scripture tells us that we don't need to do anything else except rend our heart. So we have all these extra things that people put in place. And so people cling to milk instead of the mature place. If people realize what Christ had accomplished, they would fight less and believe more. They would fight less and walk in faith more. They would live more as kings than they do as slaves. So this is that place of milk. Some people would rather have their deliverance manual than to be able to walk in authority and say, be healed. But there is a greater measure. If we lock ourselves into one way of thinking, then we close the door to places of maturity that we can walk into. So this is the point that I'm trying to make. Can you consider that there is a greater level of understanding than where you are right now? Can you consider it? But the other part of this scripture, it says, everyone who lives on milk is still an infant, inexperienced in the message of righteousness, but solid food is for the mature. Listen to this, who by constant use have trained, which means they practice and practice. Oh, I have the mind of Christ. I can declare a thing and it shall come to pass. I'm going to keep declaring that thing. I'm going to keep until I believe that my faith is greater than me begging God for a change. I want to walk in that place where people who are possessed under great demonic influence will come to me like Legion came to Christ, and he can say, be gone, other than spit in a cup, roll on a floor, denounce all of these. Well, you can say, be gone. Can we believe that God can take us from recognizing a devil to casting it out with the word? This is the new place that I believe God wants us to get. Doesn't mean that we don't have to sometimes do other things, but if we know that there is a higher place, we won't settle on the low place. We won't pray like paupers, but we'll pray like people who are victorious. We'll pray like Christ. We'll pray like Christ. So again, hear this from a place of growth. Sometimes it's hard when we have an idea in our head that this is how things work. When we hear something contrary to that, we want to fight. I always build. So know that I'm building to a point. I don't know why the Lord has me. I teach like this, but I do. I always set a foundation, and then I build into one single point or two that I want people to get. And that's what we're doing today. We live in a time when we see as much corruption in the congregation as Ezekiel did when he dug through the walls. We must determine in our hearts to be different and to be able to discern a truth from a lie unlike never before. We must really grasp hold of this. As believers, we have to be able to identify and see Christ when he manifests. And I believe that there is one sure way that we can discern maturity. Not that there aren't other ways, but there is one thing that resonates all the time through scripture that determines where we are in our maturation process. It's a place that we have to train ourselves in, because listen, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained their sensibilities. We train our sensibilities, our good sense. We train our mind into the God. God doesn't just give us a cap and say, you have the mind of Christ. We grow into the mind of Christ every single day. How would Christ want us to respond? Not what would Jesus do per se, but how would Christ have responded in this situation? How would he have lived through this situation that we are in right now? What would it have looked like through the eyes of the Son of the kingdom of his, the kingdom of the Son of his love? I believe that this is simple to do, not complicated, but we can't do it with super spirituality, religious ideas, holding on to things from the old covenant. We can't do it that way. Listen, there are two things that I am convinced of concerning sons. One is that true maturity fully reflects the character of Christ, or the effort to walk into the character of Christ. That's foundational. Image and likeness is not just looking like him outwardly, but is living like his heart lived for us. Two, we have to recognize that his heart is for people. If you have a prophet, apostle, evangelist, pastor, or teacher who don't like people, something is seriously wrong. I mean, gravely wrong with what's happening in their spirit man, because people are the cornerstone of what God is after and what God is doing. People are the foundation of God's kingdom. It's everything to him. Every single thing to him. Turn to John 16. Well, no, that should be John 3:16. John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That word world there is simply the word for humanity. Our English language has world, but the better word would be humanity. For God so loved humanity, people, men, women, children, that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There are thousands of scriptures, not thousands, but hundreds of scriptures we could go through that proves this point. But the point is simple. We must recognize that everything rises and falls on loving God and on loving people. My point is this, if the apostolic is present, it is present to make the love of God known. Write that down. If the apostolic is present, it is present to make the love of God known, to make the forgiveness of God known, to make the desire for God to have a family known, to make everything reconciled known, to cause unity to be known. Everything Christ does, he does for the hope of koinonia. He does for the hope of love. We've got to get this. Many people miss the fact that the greatest weapon that we have is not our prayers. It's not our warring and crying out in the spirit at night. It's not. The greatest weapon we have, the greatest tool, the most violent tool that we have is the love of God. Because that is what drove Christ to the cross. That is what caused God not to give up on us. If you listen to some of the previous teachings, I talked about how hurt God was by how his own creation betrayed him. I talked about all the things that God has suffered at the hands of men. I talked about how God has had that moment when he regretted making man. We talked about how Holy Spirit grieves. We talked about all of these things that are now a part of God's past because he doesn't remind us of how hurt he made them. We made him. We talk about how in the old covenant, God had to micromanage us. He had to initiate wars. He had to do things to make us turn. It's just that his chastisement was so heavy in the old covenant. It was like you do one thing, zap, you're gone. David made one mistake. The earth cracked with that, and all the people fell through the ground. 70,000 people lost their lives back then. But that was the way of God back then. And I tell you, I thank God that he doesn't do that today because I would have been gone a long time ago. And so would some of you. Nadab and Abihu would have been many of us today. We would have been zap, zap, boom. You know that fly thing, that light we put out and we watched the moths and mosquitoes pop? That would have been us. Grace took that away. But the point is that God, from Genesis to the resurrection, God pursued us in a way that was, you commit a crime, I punish you. That was his way. But what I want you to see is that it wasn't punishing us because, oh my God, I hate you, you're bad. It was that, what can I do to convince you that all I want is a family? All I want is a family. Just think about that. Thank God for Jesus. I hope this is making sense. Some of you are so quiet. I hope this is making sense. And, you know, I believe that the grace of God is Jesus. The grace of God is the resurrection. The grace of God is who he is. Some of us love to see people hurting. We love to see God get people back. We love to see, how do I know? Because we hear people teach it and preach it. We hear people, we love seeing people punished. But I want to tell you something. God never liked having it grieved him. He found no joy in having to destroy the world with the flood. There was no joy in that for him. There was no joy in that. There was no joy in him burning and destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. There was no joy for him to put Jonah in the belly of a fish. There was no joy in that. Oh my goodness. But there was joy in him sending his son to the cross. Because God was saying, I have a permanent way to forgive you. I have a permanent way to release my hope to you. I am building, bear with me. I want to share this because I want to read the rest of this in saying that it's so important in this teaching that we hold fast to 2 Corinthians 13, which says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. That's a daily, daily thing that we should be doing. And I don't mean introspecting. I don't mean condemnation. You can test yourself by saying, God, how is my love in this situation right now? God, how is my response and what I'm going through right now? Examine where we are and then own it. God, I'm not where I know I'm not where I need to be, but I am trying and I'm giving every effort. I'm lending myself to prayer. Holy Spirit, help me build this house that is image and likeness. Help me, Holy Spirit. My heart is torn up by everything that is happening in my life right now. My husband left me. My children are so disrespectful. God, I don't even have income. Lord, but I know that right now in this moment, there is a response for me. How can I enter into that response? Those are the places that we enter into that causes Holy Spirit to move in such a way that we feel God's love so strongly that we can take the next moment, the next 5 minutes, that we can calm our mind to make the next best decision. But this is the apostolic kingdom. And the apostolic kingdom, which is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Son of his love. The scripture says that he has conferred us to the kingdom of the Son of his love. If someone can find that scripture and just release it in the chat, you can just, if you don't know the exact scripture, just look up the phrase, the Son, the kingdom of the Son of his love. Because we is not just the kingdom. It's the kingdom of the Son of his love, which encompasses what Christ accomplished for us. Now, there is this word that I love so much. It's a Hebrew word, and it's one of the places in scripture that I firmly believe that when the scripture says God does not change, that he is the same yesterday, day, today, and forever. Who he is does not change, but God knows he's changed his methods. He's changed his patterns, but he has not changed who he is. He has not changed his intention. He has not changed the focus that he wants us to have on him. He has not changed his greatest commandment. Love him with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Those things have not changed. They are all encompassing of a great love story called the Bible. No greater place can we see that story walked out than with Christ on the cross and with Hosea and Gomer, demonstrated so profoundly. But the word love is not our word. There is no word in any language that can convey the true meaning of the original word in Hebrew. And I know we have Greek today, but the concepts of God's love, and I know we have Aramaic, and the concepts of God's love does not change. So this is what I want to share with you, and I'm going to read this to you. It's on my notes. And this is not my revelation, but it is my understanding. And this is not where I can't even remember where I originally learned this, but it blesses me. I want you to write down the word Ahava. A-H-A-V-A-H. So if you're in chat and you can add that, I really need you to do that for me so people will see it. Ahava. Thank you, Veruva, for sharing that. She wrote here, Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, I want you to hold on to that passage of scripture. That word is ahava, and it has an H on the end. But, you know, and when we translate different words that we hear about from Hebrew to Greek to Aramaic, they're going to have all kinds of spelling because they're subjective to our English language. So don't get all bent out of shape about that, but I'm going to read this to you. The understanding of God's love becomes from a Hebrew word called ahava. It is made of three basic Hebrew letters. You don't have to write this down. You can listen to this later. These three letters are actually broken down into two parts, a two-letter base or a root. The first letter is a modifier. Then the second, the two-letter base, is to give. Now, I want you to really grasp this, and I'm going to share it in my own language. One word is a modifier, and one word means to give. And that the meaning of those two words together means to give love. But the modifier, it says that God's existence, that love for God means to constantly exude and to give love. It means to give, and it means to give selflessly, sacrificially. So when the Lord tells us that God is love, he's saying God is the giver of love. This is the understanding of the Hebrew word for love in Scripture. You can look it up anywhere yourself. You can look it up on YouTube. You can look it up on anything. I'm not trying to be revelational or anything with this. I want you to just grasp this concept. I'm going back. I've gone ahead too far. So we're going to go back here. So I want you to really get this. We see the connection between these words, and you can study that out. I don't have time to dig into it. But the Lord is saying, I give love. I give love. But it's not an ordinary love. This word ahava relates to a love of a marriage love, a marriage type of love between a bride and a groom. It's a covenant love. It's a love that's understood. Okay, I'm saying I love you in a covenant of giving. I love you in a covenant that is constantly giving and sacrificing. I love you in a covenant that is unbreakable. So God himself had already made a covenant to love us from the foundations of the world. So no matter what we did throughout biblical history, he was determined to keep his covenant. It's why we would hear him say things like, for my name's sake, for my name's sake, I won't do this. For my name's sake, I won't. For my name's sake. In other words, he's saying, I want to respond like this to you, but I can't because I have made a covenant with you and I won't go back on my word. He's declaring to us, I'm not giving up on you. I'm not turning from you. It's a covenant so strong. The covenant he made with Moses, with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, the covenant he made with Christ, the covenant he made with David, all of these different agreements were for this. We're building and we're about to get to our point. I promise we're talking about an apostolic kingdom, and I promise we're talking about a foundation that brings us into a level of maturity that we will understand that discernment, people are always talking about, I have the gift of discernment, where every son should be able to distinguish good from evil. Discernment is simply about knowing what is good to God and evil to God, not good to you. This is very important. Good to you may not be good to God. So this is why we have to know the word, because the word helps us understand what is good to God, what is righteous to God, and what is unrighteous to God, and what is unholy to God. It's not about our thoughts and our feelings. It's about the Lord. It's about God. So, you know, there was a time when I would draw my conclusion on a lot of things. I always had a lot of opinions about stuff, but the final matter of the thing is, what does God have to say? How should we respond to this based on his word? Not just prophetic revelation, but his word alone. As the God who gives love. We're talking about image and likeness. We're talking about God's purpose. We're talking about God's desire for family. We're talking about God's heart. Love is giving, and it is best demonstrated through the releasing of offense, the release of being forgiving, and immersing ourselves in a heart of forgiveness. Not just offense done to us, but offense that we take on because of things that are happening around us. Loving is the process of giving, and giving is the process of loving. When I teach on finances, I always start financial teachings in the new covenant with the covenant of love, because we don't just give. Obedience is better than sacrifice, but giving in the Bible is based on relationship, and it's based on commitment and love. You give to your congregation, you give to your leaders, you give because of covenant that you have made to them. I hope somebody is getting this. I hope I'm not just talking and blowing wind and what, you know, I really hope that this is making sense, because I need it to make sense to you. Somebody should have told us that everything that God builds, every gift, every calling, every action is based on this tremendous sacrificial expression of covenant love. There is no greater giving than that between a husband and a wife in relationship. And there is no greater giving than seeing that type of intimacy demonstrated in our relationship with God. Oh my God. Ahava brings us into understanding with that love is not an emotion. It is a covenant. It is a marriage covenant. And out of that love, we love our families. Out of that love, we have friendships. Out of that love, we have the intimacy between a husband and a wife that can be profound if covenant love is there. If there is that giving love, love is giving. There is no 50-50 in a marriage. There's 100-100. And if one person is giving 10% in the kingdom, God gave 100% to people who gave 10%. This is the kind of love that God demonstrated. This is the kind of love. Christ went to the cross with 100% of covenant. That's why God was able to make a new covenant, because Christ 100% was giving everything he was and everything he is. Oh my goodness. Giving is the vehicle that produces love. You know, we all know 1 Corinthians 4, where God says that he is love. I'm going to read this, but I'm going to read this with the understanding of Ahava. So if you have, I'm not even using the slides. I don't know why we're here, but I'm going to leave the slides up for a minute. But here we are. I want you to go with me with 1 John 4. I'm going to read from verse 7, and I just want you to follow me on this. I'm going to use the definition I just gave you for Ahava, and I'm going to read it to you. And then we're going to get into the conclusion of this. It says, dear friends, let us enter into the action of creating. I think I'm reading from the Amplified Version. Let me pull this up. I want to do a better job of it. I'm going to pull it up online. So I'm going to stop the sharing momentarily. And I'm going to share from scripture online. So give me a minute. Okay, yeah, I do have it. So we're going to read from the New King James Version. It says this, beloved, let us love one another. So let's say this, beloved, let us give love to one another. Let us ahava one another. Let us covenant love one another. For covenant love is God. And everyone who loves in covenant is born of God and knows God. He who does not have covenant love does not know God, for God is covenant love. In the covenant love of God was manifested toward us that God has sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. Remember the scripture I showed you in 1 Corinthians 3, where it talks about we have been conferred into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So here we have that we might live through the kingdom of the Son of his love. In this is covenant love, that we covenant love God, but that he covenant loved us and sent his Son, the Son that we just talked about, the kingdom of the Son of his love, to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so covenanted us in love, we also ought to covenant love one another. Is this making sense to you? Seeing God through love, that's what it says. No one has seen God at any time. If we covenant love one another, giving, sacrificial, to give love, ahavain one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his spirit, which his spirit is based on covenant love. Where do we go from here? And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of humanity. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we're abiding in this place of ahava, this place of constantly giving love, where God desires to give love to us. Now remember, love is violent. Remember, I shared with you, if you have unforgiveness or ought against someone, and you're always like, oh my God, I can't forgive. God, I'm struggling. I know you want me to forgive, but God, I can't let it go. What is happening on the inside of you is that the love of God that's living in you is violently fighting against that unforgiveness on the inside of you. Is violently fighting until you are free enough to no longer see that person from a place of spite, a place of bitterness, a place of anger, because covenant love lives on the inside of us. So in order for us to become a covenant people, that love must have this perfect work in us. God, I'm shut in. I'm miserable. This COVID, I can't do nothing. Lord, I'm alone. I'm lonely. You're fighting. But if God is having his perfect way, everywhere you turn, he said, count it all joy. Count it all. I know you're alone. Count it all joy. So your loneliness is now contending with the spirit of the covenant love on the inside of you. I hope that you are hearing me. I hope that you are receiving this. Love is violent. It's not passive. Oh my God, I can't. I don't want anything to do with that person anymore. That leader hurt me. Oh my God. But the Lord is saying, make peace. Go see them. What you're contending with is not the devil. Oh my God. Some people think they're battling the devil. They think they need to be delivered from forgiveness, when what is really happening on the inside of them is the spirit of law of the Lord fighting you. Okay, I don't know if you are hearing me. Some of you are getting free right now from religion. The walls are coming down because what you have blamed for the devil was God all the time. God, I'm being tackled on every side. God, but the scripture says, rise up, rise up. Soldier, rise up, son. But it's the devil. God says, no, rise up. This is for your good. This is for you. I'm trying to teach you. I'm training your spirit. I'm training your spirit. This is what the apostolic kingdom looks like. So we have such old doctrine, such old belief. God, we rebuke that evil spirit. We rebuke that. What if it's you that are contending with that thing because you don't know how to see through the eyes of love and get free? Oh my God. Oh my, we Jezebel. But really in our hearts, we hate her. We hate her. And what's really happening is this. God is saying, let me give you a love for Jezebel. Let me show you. I'm giving you some stuff right now. If you're able to think differently, this will bless you. If not, you're going to curse me as the messenger. We're coming in. We're coming in. I know you tolerated a long time on this message. But I'm bringing you in. Listen to this. How do we see God? When he wins over that offense in our hearts. How do we see God? When the woman on the job is no longer a thorn in your side. How do we see God? When that person that get on your nerves every time they show up has no effect on you, you have matured. Oh my God, I hope you're seeing this. I hope you're understanding. Ahava is violent because God is fighting for a covenant. He's fighting for a family. But he perfected that in Christ. All we're doing now is trying to grow up in the understanding of his love. Christ told us, my burden is what? Easy. And my yoke is light. I probably just mixed that up, but y'all know that scripture. The consummation of love. Well, let's go back. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the covenant love that God has for us. God is covenant love. God is Ahava. And he who abides in Ahava, which is a marriage love, a covenant love, abides in God and God in him. That abiding love is not just you crawling somewhere and feeling the Spirit of God comforting you. It is that contention. It is that frustration. Absolutely, it induces growing pains. Absolutely, the perfect understanding is growing pains. I don't want to forgive. If we understand that love and forgiveness are interchangeable, I taught you in one of my messages that to forgive is a violation of covenant. To not forgive is a violation of covenant. The reason why God fights and begs us to forgive is because covenant cannot abide in unforgiveness. It releases division. If there is unforgiveness, there is division. If there is unforgiveness, there is division. And he is all about bringing us together. Listen, covenant love, marriage love, Ahava has been perfected among us in this way, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now listen to this. The day of judgment is that you'll be found blameless. That you'll be found with nothing in you that hinders covenant love. That's what that means. Not that, oh, I don't want to have to stand before God and he tell me. Listen, we got to think higher than that. It's not just a matter of your entrance into heaven or hell. It's a matter of your heart position so that you can come into the place of full measure that you can be effective in the kingdom. Because as he is, I want you to get this. As he is, so are we in this world. As Christ is, as God is, so are we. If God is covenant love, if God is a giving love after the hell we put him through, nobody has been through what God has. No one has been through what Christ has. But yet there is this widening giving. giving of love, giving, giving, giving. Oh my God. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. What if I tell them I'm forgiven and they reject me? I'm afraid. Rejection is a form of fear, people. Yes, it is. Because you're afraid of being rejected. How can we be perfected without laying down the possibility of being hurt? God has done it. Christ has done it. That's our walk. That's our cross. Perfecting love. Why does this matter? I'm going to tell you why it matters. I'm going to go to Ephesians 4 and we're done. I promise. We're done. There's more. There's more to this. I've done such in-depth teachings on this in the conservatory. I know this has been a weird way to get around it, but I had to bring you this way because we need to read the word. And I believe that when you hear the word taught in a different way, when you receive the word taught in a different way, when you read the scriptures, how you read them is going to be different. Here we go. Let's see. Okay. So this is what I want you to see right now. We're in Ephesians 4. I've totally abandoned my PowerPoint, but here we are. This is the Apostle Paul. You need to read the entire book of Ephesians. The people in our local ministry here in Atlanta, they've been required to read the entire book of Ephesians, and they have, because this whole chapter needs to be taught in context of the entire book of Ephesians, because it was one letter, not 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, not all these chapters, and we need to have the context. So I want to encourage you to do that. I don't teach spiritual gifts without teaching the apostolic kingdom. Because listen to this. If 1 John is telling us that we have been commanded to love God and commanded to love one another, as an apostle, I am supposed to release violent love to you. Your spirit should be disturbed when I get off the line with you. And I'm not talking demonically disturbed. I'm talking challenged, convicted. I'm talking wanting to change. I'm talking enlightened, seeing how your life can be different, seeing how some decisions and things that you've taught. I'm very good at repenting for teaching crazy stuff because we've all done it. And we will continue to until we know better. We have to give ourselves room to grow. But I want you to see how the apostle starts this. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in covenant love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of shalom. I've talked about shalom. Go back and look at that teaching. There is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one immersion. Immersion is the correct word. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Hold on to that. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended to the lower parts? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Filling all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles. I'm going to probably flip because let me switch real quick to a different version of the Bible. I don't like reading the terms that we use. I want to use the more like the word meanings. So we're going to go to the Jewish Bible real quick. And it says in verse now this phrase, he went up. What can it mean if not that he first went down into the lower parts? That is the earth. The one who went down is himself, the one who also went up far above the heaven in order to fill all things. Furthermore, he gave some people as emissaries, some as prophets, some as proclaimers of the good news, and some as shepherds and teachers. Now, the people with me have already heard this before, and they've heard even more in-depth teaching than this. But the question that I want you to ask yourself right now is this: why did Christ leave these five gifts in the earth? When I was asked this question, I was told that it's to equip the body so people can know how to function in their gifts, so we can unify the church. All of those things are true. But there's one thing that I realized was missing. Christ, when you go through what Christ went through, and when he was crucified, and upon his resurrection, we learned that he did some things in between the time when he appeared. Why is it that his first unction of releasing anything, he said, well, if I do not go, the comforter cannot come. So we know that he had to release the Spirit. But look, he gave gifts in addition to that. He released the Spirit, and then he gave gifts. But this is what the Lord showed me, and this is where we're ending. These gifts that he gave were pieces of himself, pieces of his character, pieces of his identity, pieces of his ministry, things that he divided up among the saints in the earth to give them power to be who he was. Remember, we just read in 1 John 4 that we are to be as he is, right? So he left us gifts to help us be as he is. He left us gifts to help us be as he is. Oh, my God. Guys, before I move on, I just need to know, are you hearing me? Are you able to understand what I'm sharing, the connection that's being made? Each Ephesians 4:11 gift is a seal of Christ. Each Ephesians 4:11 gift is a seal of Christ's character and the purpose and intention of God. Oh, guys, I don't know if you are getting this. Each Ephesians 4:11 gifting is a piece of who Christ is. The emissary, the office of the apostle, should be the greatest demonstration of the Ahava of God in the earth. The true measure of the apostolic is the emanating and the release of the Ahava of God unto conviction, unto the mind of Christ, unto transformation, unto change, unto loving God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, unto loving your neighbor as yourself. I got one word for you. If that apostle that you call an apostle is not demonstrating a giving love, a sacrificial love, is that person walking in the full measure of that calling or that gifting? Do they really know Christ crucified and resurrected? I'm giving you one foundation, Ahava, sacrificial, unto the cross, as Christ is, as God is. The apostolic kingdom is based on as God is. Oh, Jesus. I hope the choir in the back, I hope the people on the pews near the door are really grasping hold of this. You cannot hear this and not understand what it is that God wants. A lot of what we are being taught is the ministry of men, apostles after the heart of men, the church of man, not the church of God. Every spiritual gift is measured by covenant. Christ left every spiritual gift to exude, drench, and pour out God's heart. And the greatest of those is the least, because the least is what sent Christ to the cross. Huh? Apostles are not the greatest. They're the least, because their gifting requires a deeper level of understanding the love of God. The kind that sent a man to the cross and he rose the resurrected Christ. Oh my God, I hope this makes sense. I hope this makes sense to you, and I hope your hearts are full, because our next session, we're going to tear up the apostle. We're going to break it into pieces and put it back together. We're going to show you how the character and the heart of Christ, not character like behavior. We're not talking about behavior. We're talking about nature. 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 We're talking about the nature of God, not people putting on joy today because they got to. We're talking about nature. Oh my God, the nature of God, the nature. Again, remember all that God has been through, all that Christ has been through, and look at how much they give, even now. People don't know God. And my prayer for you right now, Father, I just thank you that we will rethink the love of God, that we will begin to see what the love of God is outside of the doctrines that men make. Father, I thank you that we're coming into places of clarity in which, Lord, we are not afraid to embrace what it is that is your true nature, that we're able to break off all of these things, Lord, and we're able to see the purity of who you are in us. Not necessarily what everybody else is doing, but what we are doing. Are our motives correct? Is our heart in the right place? God, are we able to live sacrificially? Are we able to mentor? Are we able to do these things whether a person gives us a dime or not? Are we able to move and breathe whether we have the recognition of other people or not? Father, are we able to receive our measure and be okay? Will we no longer elevate our gifts and claim positions, God, because we flow well as a prophet, or we sing good as a psalmist, or because we can prophesy the house down, or because we study the word and break it down like nobody else? Father, you call those kinds of things clanging cymbals in comparison to your love covenant. Father, I just thank you that you will cause your people to want you and not the thing of men. Lord, your word says, in your own mouth you said this. Out of your own mouth you said, you despise what men exalt. Whatever people exalt, you despise. And Father, I pray daily to love what you love and to hate what you hate. I pray that they will put that prayer in their mouths and make all the veils come down. All the veils of religion. All the mantles of things we've been taught. All the abuses that we thought were God, and they were just people put on us. The Bible says that people go from land to sea to find just one proselyte, and they raise them up to be twice as much a son of hell as they are. And we all look around and say, look, that's the Pharisee that is doing that. But the Lord is saying, we are the Pharisee. That we are to behold our own reflection in a mirror. That we're able to see God as you see. That we're not afraid to say, God, I'm the Pharisee. I'm the Pharisee. Deliver me. Break religion off of me. Cause these clouds to come down. Lord, let me repent of calling things the devil that was really the spirit. I didn't know any better, God. I didn't know that you were dealing with me and that you were my Israel. Lord, that you were contending with me for Israel. God, wake us up in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to another episode of the Scribal Conservatory Arts and Worship Center podcast. Tune in next week and connect with us at thescribalconservatory.com.